You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. It is very weird to do a sermon on preaching and then not do exposition. I don't know what I was thinking. But our aim tonight is not to expound on the text, but rather to just talk about some of the practical aspects of what we aim for, what we believe in, and what we are doing in preaching. And some aspect of this inevitably is me. It's personal, because I'm the one up here largely doing it. I believe God has ordained preaching, and preaching the Word as an important means for Christians to grow. It's not the only means, but it is a very important one. Now, there are lots of philosophies as to how to preach and how to prepare for preaching. Tons of books out there. And today, with the emphasis upon story and narrative and upon each person having their own perspective and that becomes its own kind of truth, then there's a kind of preaching that reaches into all of that postmodern and very subjective world. In fact, as I look out over, not only in America, but in the West, and not only in the West, but even surprisingly in Africa and in the Far East, Middle East, Christendom is overtaken with three approaches to preaching that I believe eventually will gut it of its power. Much preaching today is just sentimentality. The kind of preaching that focuses on emotions and affections and is driven by, well, how do you feel? How do you feel? Both its content and its communication. It makes all preaching about affirming and encouraging. It relies heavily on emotionally loaded stories. It aims to give a sense of hope, yet that hope is not based in the truth that is believed. That is, it's not hope arising from faith. It will almost never, because we never say never or always, it will almost never correct, challenge, and certainly not condemn. That wouldn't make you feel good. Then there's a kind of preaching that focuses on the perceived needs of the people. It's a self-help kind of preaching. It's driven by an advice model that relies heavily on how do you do something. Maybe based in Scripture. But to me, it's interesting because it's usually trying to fill the gaps where the Scriptures don't specifically speak. How many swats do you give your child when they, whatever it is? Well, the last I looked, 2 Paul 3:3 tells you how to do that, right? Anyway, futile attempt at humor. And then there's the social agendas, and this is though we're seeing a rise of it now. It's just a resurrection of something quite a few of us hoped was just dead, but it's finding new life now. It's kind of preaching that focuses on transforming politics and society and culture. It is driven by theological frameworks that believe that the role of Christians is to change the world. It uses preaching to try to transform the culture, and it is often utopian in its perspective. It's trying to return to Eden or bring about the new creation now. Now, there's lots of other really bad preaching in the world today. I didn't want to belabor the point. But the answer to these is beyond what I can expand on now. But let me summarize some basic core commitments and responses to preaching dominated by those three things. First, there are three primary aims of preaching: evangelism, edification, and exaltation. And not to take them separately, but it may be interwoven in the same sermon. It is the Bible that is to be preached, so that the message of the Bible is proclaimed. It is the Bible that is to be preached. Yet you can go to churches today, and I know this is trite, but you can go to churches today and you will not have to bring your Bible. You just won't. And the preacher and the congregation are be in submission to the Bible. And God intends to save and to transform His people through the preaching of the Word. And God's Word and people, and God's Word and God's people in the world of society and culture and arts and politics are to act as salt and light for the sake of the gospel. So there is a restraining effect of God's Word and God's people being in any culture. That's an important aspect. God's Word is designed and sent by God to extend God's kingdom in the world through the church. And so as a commissional church, part of our responsibility is the extension of the kingdom, not by dominating politics, by Christian values or things like that, or by trying to change our world into some kind of Christendom, but rather through the gospel we preach and teach and evangelize and do all that God has called us to do, to give the gospel out and then to plant the gospel in people's hearts in such a way that people are being transformed for His kingdom. And so with all these principles and others as well, we preach at the chapel as we will outline. I once heard one of my mentors, Dick Lucas, just stand up and quite simply say, "I am here at a Bible study workshop. I believe in preaching." And he says, "I hope you are here because you believe in preaching as well. And I'm thankful that you are here on a Sunday night when most churches don't have a Sunday night service to hear preaching about preaching." So pulpit ministry is assigned to one or more of the elders who serves as pastor for preaching. Pastor for preaching is not the senior pastor or the lead pastor. In our eldership, we are all equal. Now, sometimes this is hard for people to get their heads around, but I am simply one among equals who has been appointed by the elders to serve as pastor for preaching as well as global ministry development. As with all elders who oversee a ministry, we are accountable to the elders, and we are responsible to execute the ministry given to us within the framework that we call, you guessed it, AMOD. Yes, we have an acronym for it. Ministry Organizing Document. And there is a ministry organizing document for the pulpit ministry of the chapel. And we're going to go through it very briefly in just a few moments. Preaching is responsible then to execute the chapel pulpit ministry as framed and directed by its ministry organizing document. I'm responsible to plan the preaching strategy, series, and schedule. It sets the preaching agenda, usually looking about 3 years in detail and 6 months to 1 year in general planning and 6 months to 1 year in greater detail. Responsible to primarily but not exclusively do the preaching. In fact, in my case, under normal circumstances, COVID has changed this at least temporarily, but the elders give me 12 weeks. So there's 3 months out of the year that I'm not here and preaching and teaching elsewhere in the world. To teach and to train elders and teachers on how to handle the Bible. This is carried out through one-on-one discipleship and through the Bible study workshops that we conduct here at the chapel and that we partner with, particularly with the Northwest Presbyterian in Dublin, Ohio. And to teach and train the elders and others on the art of preaching. So this is the sermon preparation and preaching aspect of the pulpit. But since what we do is shaped and structured by the pulpit ministry organizing document, I want to take a few minutes to actually work through some of it with you. In fact, almost all of it. So when I say, for example, that I serve at the pleasure of the elders. My point there is that the elders have together approved a ministry organizing document that I am responsible to and am responsible for, and I serve in and serve under. I am not free to do anything I want. So here is the pulpit ministry. Now, one thing I want you to note here is that almost all of the ministries at the chapel have a document that follows this general format. This format is not unique to this ministry. We have a template of a template for these. First, what the ministry is, its mission. The chapel pulpit will systematically declare the whole counsel of God through Bible-saturated, Christ-centered, Spirit-enabled, scripturally expositional preaching by godly men aimed at bringing people to maturity in Christ. That's our mission. And it's a mouthful. I understand that. We will systematically declare as much of the Bible as we can in Bible-soaked, saturated, filled, find another verb, preaching that is centered on Christ, enabled by the Spirit, in an expositional format by godly men aimed to bring God's people to maturity and stability. Here's what we aim for the ministry to become in our vision for it. Our vision is to work out both the large picture and the immediate text in Holy Spirit-enabled exposition and application in the public and private ministry of the Word. And what does this ministry aim for in its purpose? This ministry exists and aims to exalt Christ in the preaching of the Scriptures. I'm going to pause here. We do not merely want to say we are Christ-centered. We want to actually be Christ-centered in our lives, in our understanding of the gospel, and particularly in our preaching of the Word. This ministry aims to exposit the Scriptures regularly and systematically, to edify and encourage believers by teaching the Scriptures, to evangelize the lost by preaching the gospel through the Scriptures, and to enable ministry through modeling how to use the Scriptures. The next aspect of a chapel mod is its shape. What beliefs organize the ministry? What gives it its shape? And usually what we do is we have many texts embedded in there. Tonight, because this is long, I'm going to choose one. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 27. Paul writing, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So here's the hope of the gospel that people had heard because it had been proclaimed everywhere. Because Paul had been made a steward of it. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings," verse 24, "for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister." Now, kind of pause. Don't put a capital M there. That word is simply servant. "Of which I became a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." To them, that is to his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul had been given this stewardship as a servant to make the word of God fully known. Now, if I take those two sentences, there it is. To preach the gospel and to proclaim it in all the world, if God allows. Because we have been given a stewardship of these truths so that we might make them fully known, so that you will grow and so that you will glory in Christ. Now, there are many other scriptures, and obviously I could take the whole evening just walking through so many of the texts that talk about preaching and proclaiming, and from my personal perspective, on the art and gift of prophecy. But to go on then, what values, what treasures orient the ministry? Well, we value preaching, that is expositional of the text. We are committed to exposition. We value preaching that is centered on Christ. It is truly Christ-centered. That won't make Jesus the subject of every sermon. But every sermon ought, as rightly as we can, from the text before us, in some way highlight, point us to, cause us to be more obedient under, to worship more fully the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Ruler. We value preaching through the whole Bible. This is my 21st year of being pastor for preaching here. And God has been gracious to us in that over the years, in partnership with Bible education, we have preached the whole and taught the whole New Testament and a great deal of the Old Testament. We value preaching that is passionate. This is not a lecture. We are not talking about how to fix your car. We're not even really talking about how to fix your life. We're talking about the God of the universe who has revealed and disclosed himself through his Son, to whom the Old Testament scriptures point, and from whom the New Testament scriptures draw all of their truths. And we value preaching that transforms lives. We value the kind of preaching that truly addresses the issues of the heart and the behavior of the soul, so that we are ever more growing in godliness and holiness, so that one day you will be presented blameless before God in Christ. Then Armand goes on to point to strategies. How will we implement the ministry? These are our values and what we believe. These are our commitments, our distinctives. So how do we engage first to do the ministry? We will do the work of the ministry by primarily exposition through the books of the Bible in AM series. You will almost always hear us working through a book of the Bible in the morning services. Primarily exposition of texts that are selected by topic in the evening gatherings, in the PM services. There's somewhat of a balance there between taking maybe smaller books or more difficult books to follow, along with preaching topics. Careful planning of the pulpit ministry to meet the objectives. And giving an elder designated as pastor for preaching the primary responsibility, and allowing all elders to preach according to their gifts and abilities, and I might add, to their desire to do so. Part of a mod then is to say, how do we enlist people for the ministry? We'll seek to recruit people to serve in the ministry by one-on-one discipleship, seeking to identify men who are first able to teach, encouraging men to consider pulpit ministry, and inviting qualified and able men to speak in guests in our pulpit. How do we train for this work? First, by observing preaching in our own pulpit, encouraging men to see how the preacher was getting it right and getting it across. Again, let me pause here. One of the things that I really try to do in my own preaching is to make it obvious to you why I am saying what I am saying. You should not be looking down at the text and go, Where did that come from? Exposition is not pulling some kind of Bible truth out of a script, Bible rabbit out of a scripture hat. And so my aim is for you to listen to preaching and then learn how to handle text in your own life, so that your personal reading of the Bible can over time be a kind of self-preaching. You read the text, you see its main message, you feel its structure, you see how it's applying, you make the long journey around, and so on. There's instruction in elders' meetings as we work through a text in elders' meetings and by teaching and illustrating hermeneutical principles. Not every month, but most months during our devotion time in one of the two meetings, I'll take a text and we'll work through it. We'll wrestle with it. I usually take one that most people get wrong so that we can have some fun with it. Dale's laughing at me. We critique by others, primarily by the pastor for preaching. So occasionally I will sit down with guys and so help me understand. And grow through development by attending the workshops on biblical exposition and other training events. The workshop on biblical exposition is the most significant thing we do to help our men and women, because our ladies are invited because they are teaching the Bible in other settings, in our children's ministry, in our women's Bible studies, in small groups. And so our ladies need to know how to handle the Bible. And so our Bible study workshops are open to the ladies as well. How do we sharpen the ministry? By regular evaluation, reviewing the scope of preaching and what was being covered. I do this in, this is the month, this isn't now, but August is a month in which I do that. I stop, pause, take a look at what have we covered in the last 2 years, where are we planning to go in the next 2 years, how is that fitting together? I have to think about how that's fitting with my travel, with my proposed travel, and so on. We regularly review the depth of preaching and how accessible is what is being taught. And evaluating how people are understanding and responding to the preaching through our discussions of the Sunday work and the Word at Flocks. Well, just real briefly on the structure of the ministry. The title of the elder who oversees this ministry is pastor for preaching. That's just a way of designated so that you know who is responsible for the preaching here. And who serves in this ministry? What are the requirements for ministry members? They must be a male who is recognized as spiritually qualified for ministry. We do not have in our pulpit women who are preaching. We do not believe in women preachers. We believe in women teachers in their proper environment. And they should be well trained and able and have a high responsibility and a great opportunity. Around here we would generally say that every ministry is open to our ladies here to serve in, to serve among, except as an elder in preaching the Word. It must be committed to the mission, vision, and purposes of the ministry. It must be committed to exposition. Even our guest preachers that I have, we haven't had one in a while, but the guest preachers that have been here to preach have all had expositional ministries in their background or in that they were preaching in. It says here, the organization of the teams. The team is organized according to the following lines. None is required. Which is kind of funny, but such as it is. What do we aim to achieve? To follow the guidelines for exposition in the supplement. There's a supplement to this that I have given as a guidelines for exposition to help the men think and work together. To preach the whole Bible in a way taught by Christ and modeled by the apostles. How did the New Testament writers, author, preachers, speakers, How did they use, particularly the Old Testament, to learn from that? Boy, have we been helped now by Carson and Beale's commentary on the New Testament's use of the Old Testament. Big, massive work. And it has saved me hours and hours and hours of time. Such a helpful resource. To preach with authority and clarity, humility and Spirit-enabled passion and power. To publish the pulpit ministry as much as possible. A little unusual here, but not only can you hear our preaching through sermon audio and YouTube, but most of the manuscripts, particularly the one that was actually preached, are available to you. I'll mention this later, but sometimes when you see a manuscript that is much longer than what was preached, that's because the sermon was going to be way too long, and I had to leave quite a bit on the cutting floor. And to be men of the Word as well as men who preach the Word. So how do we organize this? I mean, you know, the preaching here just doesn't happen, right? Well, a pastor for preaching will be responsible to all the pulpit scheduling. Pastor for preaching will solicit series from the elders and others. We have a mechanism whereby an elder could say, I'd love to preach this book or this series. And then they have a simple form that they fill out proposing a sermon series and when they might be available to do it, who they might partner with in preaching that series. The elders will submit series proposals as requested. Sometimes I go to a guy and say, Pastor Dale, we need 4 sermons on the history of New Covenant theology. Right? Yes. No less than the present quarter and the next quarter will be fully scheduled. We're about now to where I've pretty well scheduled this out almost a year. It takes some time, and then it always gets blown up by something, right? So you plan, you prepare, you schedule, and as our music director well knows, sometimes it's like, well, where did that come from? All right, that music isn't going to fit that sermon, so that's okay. We're all okay with that. The office maintains a current pulpit schedule, and the elders, unable to meet their obligation, will reschedule through the pastor for preaching, and in his absence, the chairman of the elders. Now, Tim, did you know you had that responsibility? If I'm not here, you're responsible. One of the other things that's not in here, but I have asked all of the elders to have what we call the pocket sermon. Know what a pocket sermon is? Michael, what's a pocket sermon? Do you know? You do. Tell us. Yes. Let's hope not dead. I pity the guy who's got to stand up here and fill in for the guy who keeled over, right? Lovely. But yes, we ask the elders to have something in their phone, in their tablet, in their Bible, so that if perchance I get sick or whoever is scheduled is sick and I'm out of country, then we start at the top. Tim, are you ready? Tim, do you have something? Dale, do you have something? We kind of work our way down. We get down to Tim Nixon, we've really hit the bottom. Sorry. I'll ask. I'm not even going to go there because I would be willing to bet that. How do we think about the strategy as a ministry? We have a SharePoint site and a Teams unit dedicated to sharing files and templates. We coordinate with adult Bible education so that the whole counsel of God and as much of the scriptures as possible is taught and preached. The elders discuss and advise me on topics, on needs, gaps, their desires to preach series. We generally establish times in the ministry for emphases in the pulpit series. September is usually set aside just as if there's an initiative or something we're working on that comes out of the elders' retreat that usually is worked out in September. We generally agree to discuss the Sunday work and the Word in flock meetings. And so our flock meetings are important because it's a time for you to ask questions and to wrestle with and to see the application of the Sunday work and the Word. Now, at the end of the day, some of this comes down on who I am and what I do. And I kind of don't like this kind of sort of emphasis on me and I and so on. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm the one executing this ministry. And so there are some important things about how I do it. And I think sometimes because you don't know these things, there's expectations or even disappointments or criticisms that come about because you don't understand how I think about what I do. And so this is an opportunity for me to sort of put that on the table and give you a knife and fork and hope you can do the best with it. So here are some highlights. First, in the preparation. First of all, you know, I've been preaching now for 46, 47 years. And I still read a lot. I read culture. I read in the general world. And I do a lot of reading. I try to keep up with contemporary things in commentaries and studies in the Word and so on. In particular, in New Covenant theology, because I'm asked so much to do preaching and teaching on NCT out in the world. It's personal development through the Bible study workshops. I'm usually involved in at least two per year. We do one here. We do one in Dublin, in near Columbus, at Northwest Presbyterian. And so David and I work on that together. And then right now we're doing two per year in Windhoek in Namibia. So in Windhoek and Swakopmund, Namibia. I love the workshops. I've been to 35 or 40 of them where I've just been an attendee. We kind of joke and say, hey, you know, after a while you think you would get it. You know, if you had to study the 35th time how to change a spark plug, probably there's something wrong, right? But the continual development in working through personal cultivation through prayer and shepherding. Preachers ought to smell like sheep. Preachers who spend all of their time hidden away and don't engage people and don't shepherd people, and they're basically academics, not what the Bible envisions for pulpit ministry. And a personal vision through local and global ministry. For me, this is no critique of anyone who does this differently, but for me, having eyes beyond our congregation, beyond our neighborhoods, having a heart in and among, and the opportunity, you do not know what a privilege it is for me to be able to serve and to around the world. And it gives me a global sense of in a context in which I'm preaching. And then some just very practical things. We have a record of all the sermons preached since 1998. We track what books of the Bible have been preached or taught in both the pulpit, ADE, and women's Bible study. We have a simple chart of all the books of the Bible and who's taught them and when were they taught last. We plan by book for 1 to 2 years, particularly if it is a new book. So Matthew is new. I've been working through some things in Matthew for almost 2.5 years now, thinking through and working through. Isaiah is coming up. I'm still in the process now. Man, talk about trying to read a book in a setting. You know, Isaiah's pretty difficult to do. That's airplane work, right? 8.5 hours on an airplane, you can read through Isaiah in a sitting. There are several books of the Bible that we re-preach. My spell checker changed that to reproach. No, It's re-preach. Every 6 to 8 years. So we repeat Genesis, Exodus, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and Hebrews as foundational to understanding the Bible. Some of you have been here long enough probably to have heard Hebrews 3 times and Galatians 3 times. I think I've got that right. Mark, I'm not even going to ask. How many times have you heard me preach Galatians? Quite often, right? Huh? Since I've been here, yeah. Yeah. And we plan series and topics that are based on elder initiatives, the shepherding needs in the congregation, laying expositional foundations for discipleship. We are very careful about being culture and event driven. And while we may respond to a major shift in culture or theology, we do so only as we see it actually affecting or potential to affect the congregation. Now, if I'm preaching a book of the Bible for the first time, about 1 year ahead, I schedule it for preaching. I begin by reading the book through, try to develop a whole book outline. Normally, by the time I preach a book, I've read it through from beginning to end in one sitting, probably 6 or 7 times. Smaller books more often, larger books obviously in pieces. And we begin to do an outline on the whole book and develop the melodic line or the main theme and sub-theme. What is this book about? And how does it connect to the message of the Bible? And then break the book down into preaching units. Oh, this is maddening sometimes. Because sometimes the natural breaks in longer books, particularly in the Old Testament, are too big. And you end up chopping up these stories and providing continuity from week to week can be much more difficult. If it is an Old Testament book, I look for every quote, reference, or allusion to text in the book. And this is usually the first time I pick up a resource on a book. I believe Dr. Kent Hughes taught us, bang your head against the Bible until you get it. Then once you think you've got it, go get help. And that's been my philosophy. Then I began to compile a list of resources to use. And because there's so many, you have to hone down. But what can happen is that your preaching can simply become, well, one commentary said, it would never come across this way, but, well, this person said this, and this person said that, and this person said that, and this person said that. And after a while, the real question becomes, so what did the Bible actually say? But then how, for me, does it work out in the studies? Pray asking for wisdom and insight and understanding the text. I understand that there is the natural aspect of reading and understanding grammar and knowing the background. And then there's the spiritual aspect that comes because the author, the ultimate author of the Bible, is the Spirit of God. And He knows what He intended. To develop the textual outline being true to the genre, that is the kind of writing the text is. And then write topic sentences for paragraphs to capture the core message of the text. And so I'll have an outline and then I begin writing topical sentences. And what I'm looking for is my developing sermon now actually following the text? Because once you get inside the outline, it's really easy to get off of the message of the text. And now each paragraph is about what you really want to talk about. Then I begin to read resources to cross-check flow, main details, cultural or language issues. And then at that point, I begin to read the text in multiple English translations. I usually try to read ESV and NLT. Sometimes the NIV as well. And I almost always try to read through the text a couple of times in German. So what about writing sermons? Now, I know that for some, having a manuscript is controversial. You know, just stand up there, you know the word, you got an outline, just talk. That is not me. Now, the thing is, I can do that. I mean, just give me a subject and I'll talk about it. My wife well knows. So it begins by praying for grace to write well. If it's a new book or a series, I adapt the textual outline from the studying to a preaching outline without losing the original flow. So the transition from a how is the text structured to how the sermon is going to be structured is as much as possible a mirror of each other, but just now written in, hopefully moving toward some kind of articulate rhetoric. If I'm repeating a book or series, I review or edit the outline to try to be clearer, to recognize changes in congregation or a preaching setting. And now I do so much preparation for preaching and teaching where say a sentence. It has changed my preaching quite a bit. Because in order to maintain my own internal continuity, much less for it to make sense, where it's going back and forth between two languages, and in India, it was going back and forth between five languages, you have to think about what you're doing just a little differently. And of course, we have our ASL translations. I have occasionally, and they hate when I do this, turn to them and go, "What are you going to do with that?" She just smiles at me. Or she ignores me, which is what she's supposed to do. And then I write the body of the sermon. If it's a sermon that I've already preached, read and edit the body of the sermon. I'm really looking to shorten sentences, define terms, certainly to update illustrations. I want to make it current. And then write the reflect and responses. How do we think about this? How do we respond to this sermon? And if I'm rewriting, sometimes I'll go back and rethink. How is this sermon supposed to be heard? After I preached this sermon last time, how did it affect my life? And so on. And then you write the introduction last. Now, brothers and sisters, I have heard many a sermon that had this amazing introduction that grabbed you and but it didn't introduce the sermon that was preached. It was just a wonderful introduction to something else. So I always want to be very careful that what I am saying there, if it's going to misdirect you, it's on purpose. Sending you down a wrong path, because at some point we're going to turn a corner. And then read through multiple times for editing. This part happens depending on time and whatever else is intruding. So, you know, the grammar Nazis in the room, when you read these manuscripts, what can I say? And then develop the PowerPoint. And if I'm reworking something, I often will try to change the background to the PowerPoint, but also to think, you know, if I've made changes in the structure and the language, to make sure that comes over into the PowerPoint. There's nothing worse, John, isn't this right? Then you're going along listening and you're looking at the manuscript going, yeah, it's not there. But then in the preaching. Now, one of the things I remind you of is that often, you know, we're preaching for 30 to 40 minutes. That means 6 to 8 pages, standard format, 11-point font, and so on. Guys will occasionally tell me, "No, I can preach faster." No, you can't. If you walk up here with 10 pages, it will be 50 minutes. It just will. And so often I'm ending up in the first manuscript at 10 pages, between 8 and 10 pages. And so then it's honing down, copying down, and keep the original, and then I copy to a working manuscript for preaching, and to bring that down to time and often. And it's probably less informational, but probably, hopefully, more understandable. How about in the preaching itself? I'll pray asking for the grace of the Spirit's blessing and exercise of the gift of prophecy and the proclamation of the message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was famous for, as he went up to the steps of the platform, he was a gifted, natural speaker. He spoke from a 3x5 card. And he would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit," at each step as he went up to his pulpit. The tone of the preaching will be first and foremost governed by the tone of the text. If the text thunders, I'll thunder. If the text is a quiet, sentimental story, then that's what I'll do. We were in the middle of Exodus. Ezekiel. All kinds of thundering when we needed a break. First time in my life I preached the book of Ruth. Because such a change in tone in this beautiful love story that's bringing us and pointing us to Christ. Be aware of events affecting the congregation. What has changed from the time the sermon was written to the time it is preached? Be aware of the dynamics in the room. What are the distractions? How are people responding? What needs an additional emphasis? How many brows are furrowed at this moment? I won't scare you, but when you've been preaching as long as I have and watching faces, you know, there's three things going on at once. There's the next paragraph that I'm reading ahead. There's the words I'm saying at the moment. And then there's you that's informing what's going to be said next. Frankly, all these masks made preaching harder. It's a bunch of eyes, you see. And if you were sitting in here in sunglasses, I'd be in real trouble. If I've added to the written manuscript while I'm preaching, then I have to be aware of what to summarize or leave out in order to honor the time frame for preaching. That's why I write topical sentences in a way that would let me just string them together and it would be sensible. Because if I needed to cut. I'm not cutting tonight, by the way. So. Now, there are some things you need to understand about me. My personal convictions. I believe that the Spirit is just as enabling in the study as even the preaching. And possibly, and more frequently, even more so. I do not believe the Spirit speaks to us today. I try to be sensitive to impressions and compelling movements in my heart while being aware they may be driven as much by the flesh as they are by the Spirit. The ministry of the Word in preaching requires rigorous discipline and structure. This does not quench the Spirit. This expresses and releases the power of the Spirit in preaching. And write manuscripts. Without a manuscript, you're not sure you can actually say what you think you know. The message is not to be about me. That's why just nervous as a cat tonight. The message is not to be about me. The message is to be about the Word. However, the messenger is bringing the message and is an instrument of the Spirit's work. And somewhere there has to be a balance between those two. And it is God's work to cause people to hear, to believe, and then to understand what is being preached. Understanding comes after believing, not before. So, we are committed to expository preaching. Therefore, in the preaching of the Word, we may choose texts by the next one in a book of the Bible, taking larger sections of the book. We tend to do paragraph by paragraph exposition. People ask me, "Do you preach verse by verse?" Nope. "Oh, really? You're not an expositor?" Yes. I just don't do it verse by verse. Do it largely paragraph by paragraph. Text or text on a topic, but each one will be exposited and the application will be true to the text. So we may do a topic, but we select texts to exposit directly related to that topic or have an application that can be drawn from that text. Text or text, we select text on a canonical theme. but each one will be exposited and connected to the theme. But we will always exposit the texts that we are preaching, no matter how we chose them. In the engagement with our people, we will reject the plea for ease, for fads, and for scratching itching ears. We will listen to counsel and to needs, and we will connect truth to life in biblically authentic ways. And we will, at Paul's solemn urging to us in the presence of God, and Christ Jesus, who will one day judge the living and the dead when He comes to set up His kingdom, we will preach the Word of God. We will be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. We will seek to patiently correct, rebuke, encourage our people with good teaching. We know that the time is coming, and it's already here, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Even Christians will follow their own desires and passions and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And so we see all around us that people will reject the truth and will chase after myths. But we will strive to keep a clear mind and a serious attitude in every situation. We will not be afraid of suffering for the Lord and the cost that is to be paid. And we will, regardless of our gifts, work at telling others the good news. We seek God's grace to fully carry out the ministry that God has given to us. My hope and prayer tonight is that this will just help you to think about and to pray for and maybe to have a deeper appreciation for the grace that God has given to us here at the chapel to be a church that believes in the exposition of the Word of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank You for the opportunity to share my heart, my thinking, our work together, our ministry in the pulpit with our people. And I'm sure with others as well who are looking in and listening. And so, Father, I pray that we will be true to the principles that we have laid out, that our hearts will love the exposition of Your Word, and that we will learn to listen in a way that profits our souls, and that You will grant that we may believe the truths that we are being told, so that we may be able to grow in understanding them. And may, through it all, Your people come to maturity. May they be stable in truth. And may they be fully equipped for their own work of ministry among God's people. We pray this, not to promote ourselves, please, Lord, but rather for the glory of Christ, for God forbid that we should boast save in our Lord Jesus Christ.